Our message for you today is taken from chapter 26 of the Acts of the Apostles. Now I hope you'll find time at home to sit down and read this chapter, read it very quietly, consider it. You'll discover this, that in this chapter we have the record of a message, a sermon if you like, delivered by Paul in the presence of a king and a governor. The king was King Agrippa, and the governor was Festus. And the sermon he delivered to these two men may be considered as one of his most outstanding sermons. Now keep in mind that Paul was not bound to speak on this occasion, but when he was permitted to speak, he took the opportunity to preach Christ and then to challenge King Agrippa. You'll notice perhaps, if you read through the chapter, that the large part of it, from verse 1 to verse 23, we have the record of his interview, as it were, with King Agrippa. But at verse 24, there is an interruption by Festus the governor. He may have been ill-mannered, but nevertheless he interfered. But while he interrupted, Paul was able to speak on. Then there is the interrogation by Paul at verse 27. And then at the very close of the chapter, the innocence of Paul is maintained. Looking then at the beginning of the chapter, we have the interview with King Agrippa. Verse 1 says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Now we'll stop there in our reading for a moment or two. Notice now that Paul is given this great opportunity to bear a testimony for his Lord in front of King Agrippa and Festus the governor. What an occasion. It's a great thing to notice this, as we have indicated in previous studies, that Paul was just as pleased to speak to an individual or to a small audience as he was when addressing a large audience. He could go into people's homes and discourse with them there about the things of the Lord, or he could speak to a large audience. He could go into the Jewish synagogue and reason with the Jews, or he could go down to the marketplace and speak to the people in the marketplace. And yet I want you to remember that Paul perhaps was the most outstanding preacher in the whole of the Christian era. But here he is now with a great opportunity, yet he says he was happy. Think of the happiness of Paul the preacher. Now remember, at this time he was bound with chains. In spite of the fact that he would have those chains on as a prisoner, he nevertheless was happy in his soul when declaring the truth of God. That is one thing that should mark every preacher, whether it be one who is addressing a large congregation, or perhaps a Sunday school teacher in a little class just with a few children. There ought to be a happiness in our heart. Happy because we're allowed to speak for the Lord. Happy because we have the privilege of telling out the message of the gospel. And here was Paul, in spite of the fact that he was a prisoner, bound with chains, not knowing, as it were, what a day may bring forth. Nevertheless, he was happy in his soul when declaring the truth of God. And now not only was there happiness, there was honesty in his preaching. Notice how he reviews his character prior to his conversion. He said that before the day of his conversion, that is, in his early life, he was raised strict in manner. You see, the manner of life in which he was raised in the home was that of the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee and was the son of a Pharisee. So from the day that he was a little boy, he would be taught the 10 words, what you call the 10 commandments. He would have to learn how to recite them. Not only so, but he would be taught how to put them into practice. You know, people today, they sort of resent the idea of children being raised in a strict atmosphere. But I personally must admit this, I don't think it does them any harm. Paul says he was raised in a strict manner of life because he lived as a Pharisee. That is, he was raised as a Pharisee, he lived as a Pharisee. But now, in reviewing the past, he speaks also of the scriptural beliefs that he had. You see, he was taught such things as the hope of the resurrection. In plain words, his father and others would teach him this, that there was a hope beyond this life, that death didn't end everything, death was not the terminus, death was only the junction where we went off towards the terminus. There was a hereafter. Now, everybody didn't believe that in Paul's day. We have emphasized this again and again in our messages to you on the radio. There was a great group of people called the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe their body would be raised again. And when they died, their body went to the dust, and that was it. But you see, the Pharisees believed what the scriptures taught, there would be a resurrection. So therefore, Paul, being raised as a Pharisee, he was scriptural in this particular belief. He held to the hope of the resurrection. That is, even before he was a Christian. Not only so, he was sincere in his religious duties, although sincerely wrong. You see, the man carried out all the ceremonials of the Old Testament. And I want you to remember this, my friend, that these ceremonials were only shadows of better things to come. After Christ died on the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice, and that put an end to all sacrifices so far as God was concerned. This man, when he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. There was no need then to go to Jewish altars and offer sacrifices on the altars. However, Paul, as a Pharisee, was still very sincere in his religious duties. He would keep all the ceremonies, all the feasts, all the fasts. But while he was sincere, he was sincerely wrong. I wonder how many people today are traveling that same road. I find an awful lot of people who are very sincere. And you watch them, they're sincere, all right. But that doesn't make them right. They're sincerely wrong. And my friend, if you're sincerely wrong, it's time to examine the whole situation. You see, your sincerity is not going to take you to God's heaven. It may be you're sincere in what you believe. Maybe you're sincere in what you do. It may be you're very sincere in your attendance upon religious ceremonies and religious duties. Friend, salvation is not gained like that. Here was a man who was ultra-religious, very sincere, very scriptural in his beliefs, so far as the Old Testament was concerned, very strict in his manner of life, but he was not saved. Now he reviews all these things before this great king King Agrippa. Then he relates the circumstances surrounding his conversion. It is very interesting to follow Paul through when he relates his testimony, how he was converted. We read of it historically way back in Acts chapter 9. And then, of course, when he came before the governors, again he told them how he was saved. And now he comes to this whole thing again. In verse 12, he's telling King Agrippa, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, of whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, that is, in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do meat and do works meet for repentance. Now then, pause there for a moment or two. He relates now once more the circumstances surrounding his conversion. I want to remind you once more that in telling how he was converted, he could tell the place where he was converted. He can tell the time of day when he was smitten down by God. He can tell of the questions that brought forth his confession. Friend, if you were being questioned today, what could you tell about your conversion? Is it possible that my voice is being heard today by some people who want to be acknowledged as Christians? And if you were asked why people should acknowledge you as a Christian, it may be you'll speak of the way you were raised, strict in your manner of life. It may be you can tell them about certain scriptural things that you believe, that you've always believed. It may be that you would speak of your sincerity in all your religious duties. Paul could do that before he was converted. But he could also relate when and how he was converted. Now, if you were asked, when were you converted, would you be able to give a definite answer? Now, don't evade the issue. Don't try and avoid this thing, because it is very, very important. My friend, it's for your good. It's for your benefit. Don't treat me as an enemy because I'm telling you the truth. I want to tell you the truth for your own good, the same as Paul did. Paul was able to recount and relate all the facts concerning his conversion. I have told you before, and I've told others, speaking to them face to face, I know when I trusted the Lord. I know when I was converted. And I've also sat down with people who said they were saved, but they didn't know when they were converted. And after a little consultation with them, yes, they were able to recall the first time in their life when consciously, intelligently, they put themselves in the hands of God, as it were, and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you are a Christian, and you think that, you will remember the time when you bowed your knee and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you've never accepted Him, why not accept Him now? Now notice, he recounts then the commission received after his conversion. He tells the scope of his commission. It was both the Jew and Gentile alike. You see, gospel is not simply for one class of people. it's perfectly true that the gospel was for the Jew, but it's also for the Gentile. It's for whosoever will. He tells the subject of his commission, it was truth concerning Christ, his sufferings, and resurrection glory. In another occasion, when he's writing about the gospel that he preached, he said it was this, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, this was Paul's message. This was the subject of his commission. He was to go and preach, not only to Jews, but he was to preach to the Gentiles. And so therefore, he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was to go to the Gentiles, and he was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ Jesus. He knew his message all right, and he's recounting it all here. Now then, not only did he receive the commission, but he tells that he was obedient. Therefore we have his submission to the commission. He was not disobedient, but preached repentance and remission. Now I want you to remember at this time he was speaking to a king and to a governor. They would understand perfectly what Paul meant. For this simple reason, they were men in the place of authority. If they commissioned anyone, they expected that person to carry out the commission. If they gave orders to someone who was under their jurisdiction, they would expect that person to be obedient to their word and to carry out the orders. So when Paul says, now, it was the Lord from heaven that commissioned me, he gave me my message, told me where I was to go, what I was to preach. Now, he says, now, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and then at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing to small and great, saying, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Now here comes the interruption by Festus the governor. I've often wondered why Festus interrupted this man when he was speaking such profound truths, delivering such a profound sermon. Now here is Festus the governor, supposedly an intelligent man. Sitting beside him is King Agrippa. It seems to me that the message of Paul has struck home to the very conscience of this man, and this interruption was a display of ignorance on the part of Festus, because Paul was actually addressing himself to King Agrippa. He said so at the beginning. When King Agrippa gave him permission to speak, he addressed his message to King Agrippa. So therefore, why should Festus interfere when Paul was speaking to another dignitary? It was also an opinion expressed by Festus without him having a clear understanding of the facts being discussed. He didn't understand these things that Paul was talking about. And he says, oh, Paul, you're beside yourself. You've got far too much education. You've learned far too many things, Paul. Much learning doth make thee mad. Perhaps he thought by this interruption to bring the whole affair to an end. No doubt it was a clever attempt on the part of Festus to escape from the conviction that had reached his conscience, just like a lot of other people. When the preacher preaches things that get to conscience, well, of course, they can stop their ears. If they're listening to the radio and they don't like what the man's saying, they can turn it off. If they watch television and listening to what's being said there and they don't like it, they can turn it off. If you're reading a book and you don't like it, you can lay it down. And sometimes even people who are sitting in buildings where a man is preaching a sermon, they've been known to rise and walk out because they don't like what the man is preaching. That doesn't make him wrong. You see, it doesn't make me a heretic because some folks will disagree with what I'm preaching. But the fact of the matter is, it may prove that they're wrong if I'm preaching what is in the book. But then Paul is going to defend himself here. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness for the king. Now he addresses himself again back to King Agrippa. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Then he turns straight to King Agrippa. And here he gives his challenge. Here is an interrogation by Paul. See what he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now this interrogation was based upon the facts which King Agrippa knew. The facts of Christianity were open and above board. They were not done in a corner. Christ was crucified out in the open. Crowds saw him being crucified. They could also go and see the empty tomb. The fact of his resurrection was no secret. Acceptance of the written word should lead to the acceptance of Christ, the living word. You have your Bible in your hand. You can read and understand what's written in the word of God. Now he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe the Old Testament? I know you believe, he said. Then King Agrippa begins to speak. Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And he would hold up his hands with the chains. I would like you to be like me, except I don't want you bound like this. Now here was a man who was gripped with his conscience, gripped with the word of God and with a challenge. Do you believe? Paul, he said, almost thou persuadest me. Did he mean to say, Paul, do you think with a little bit of reason you can make me a Christian? Or was he sincerely saying, Paul, you've almost brought me there. I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. Only three times in the Bible you get the word Christian. This is one of them. We pointed out already when we were in a previous chapter, the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. Here a man said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The other place where you read of it, it's any man, if any man suffer as a Christian. I wonder how many people listening to me today are almost persuaded, but not altogether. Then the closing verses of this chapter prove to us again the innocence of Paul. Paul witnessed faithfully before the Jewish leaders, and before two of the governors, Felix and Festus, and now also before King Agrippa. On each occasion he is declared innocent. Innocent of any charges brought against him, but all roads lead to Rome, and he must witness there and see the power of God work through the gospel in that great city. The preacher may be bound with chains, but the gospel cannot be bound.